Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It's 1 John, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. You are visiting with us. You are indeed our honored guest, so glad that you're here and hope that you'll be back at any opportunity that you may have. It seems that the older one gets, the more time seems to speed up. Though there is variation in time, we know the seasons will eventually change. With the passing of time, friends, conditions in life change as well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, Solomon tells us, or he would say, that there are good changes and then there are not so good changes, which we need to prepare for if we live for any length of time upon this earth. And yet, in all changes of this life, one thing is certain. That any change that we may go through, friends, we can be certain of one thing, and that is that our God, the God of heaven, is immutable. That is, He is unchangeable. He does not change. In fact, He is not at all able to change and still be God. The Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. James said in James 1 and verse 17, that God is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change. What a wonderful comfort, friends, for us to know that whether things in this life grow better or whether things in this life grow worse, God will not change. We celebrated our country's Independence Day this past week. And they brought about some major changes. We have seen major changes in this country since that day. Many of them not for the better. But friends, we can know that our God, as Christians, our God, we can know that He does not change. I want to stare with you this morning and study with you this morning our God, our immutable God, some things on which we can think about our changeless God, the God of heaven. Number one this morning, friends, we can know. We can know, as we just read, we can know where we stand with God. We can know where we stand with it. Friends, it's not hard to know that. We can look at God's Word, we can know. It's hard for us as human beings. It's hard for you and I not to know where we stand with friends. It's hard on us not knowing where we stand with friends. It's hard on us not knowing where we stand with co-workers, with our bosses. It's hard on us not knowing where we stand with acquaintances. But friends, with God, a person may never be in doubt where they stand with Him. All we must do is look in God's Word. In 1 John, we find that John wrote this book to the people who were troubled by false ideas and false teachers who said that a person could not really know God. He wrote concerning Gnosticism, those that claimed to have special knowledge. And unless you had this knowledge, you could not really know God. And yet John tells us we can know God. The Holy Spirit, through John, counters these people with these claims by reminding Christians that what we do know. Friends, the word we know, or the phrase we know, in the book of 1 John is used 18 times. I say it's important. 18 times in 5 chapters, the phrase we know is used. God wants Christians, He wants you and I to know for sure, without any doubt, that we know Him and walk in His grace. We just read 1 John 2, 3 and 4. And again we read, and hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Friends, John puts it quite simply there, doesn't he? If we keep His commandments, then there should not be any doubt in our minds that we know God. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, John says, and the truth is not in him. Friends, let me ask you this morning, do you know God? Are you keeping His commandments? If the answer to that question is no, then friends, you don't know God. Friends, we know. We can know that we are walking right with God based upon how we are responding to His will. He's given us His will through Jesus, who was full of grace and truth, John 1 and verse 14. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, and you are then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, 31 and 32. Friends, we can know. You and I as Christians, we can know where we stand based upon, number one, the examination of our lives. We can know where we stand with God based upon the examination of His Word. And we can know where we stand with God based upon responding in faith and obedience. We can know. Friends, you can always know where you stand with God. And friends, one reason that we can know that is our second point this morning. We can know where we stand with God because we can always know where God stands. We know where we stand with God because we know we can know where God stands. Friends, it's amazing. It really is. Talking, we've had elections this year. We just re-elected our president not too long ago. But it's amazing, really, when you watch these public figures, these political figures, and it doesn't have to be political figures. It can be celebrities, whatever the case may be. It is amazing to watch when public figures change what seem to be rock-solid beliefs and principles based upon public opinion. A vocal part of the public says this concerning this subject, so that's what I believe. That vocal part of the public becomes not so vocal anymore, but this part over here is vocal now, so I'll change my stance to this side. It's amazing to watch them flip-flop so quickly. Well, when people will sacrifice truth, friends, when people will sacrifice what's right because it's not popular, or worse, it's what they've made up their minds that they're going to do, whatever the case may be, friends, it's hard to watch. It's amazing, really, to really understand what's going through their minds. Friends, we can know where God stands, and that's where we ought to stand, is with Him. Turn with me to John 12. John 12, and notice with me verse 42. I want you to notice here what happens. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Him. That is, they believed on Jesus Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Friend, here we have men who won't speak up for what they know to be right. And because of that, they will be eternally lost. In John chapter 19 and verse 12, read, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release Him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Friends, we have a man in Pilate who sacrificed what's right based upon what was popular at the time. He knew there was nothing guilty in Jesus. He knew there was no fault to be found in this man, and yet he still sent him to the cross. He knew he should have been released. As a matter of fact, when he saw the people would not be satisfied, he ceremoniously called in for a pot of water, so to speak, and said, I wash my hands of this man. See ye to it. Friends, it's amazing and confounding. It's hard to understand how people will give up what's right based upon what's popular. But what a comfort it is for us as Christians to know there is never an occasion. There is never an occasion where God will change what He plans because of popular or unpopular opinion. According to His nature, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 11 and verse 7, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Friends, plainly spoken, God in His very nature is righteous, and those who are His people must also be righteous. And friends, this is not subject to change. God will not change. His righteousness will not change. And so this subject is not subject to change. Friends, praise be to God that He provided a way for mankind to be righteous through His Son. We will always find God in the same place and have access to Him only through His Son Jesus, John 14 and verse 6. Though many wish to find God, changing His Word to accommodate the religious trends and fads of the day, God will always be standing in the same place in His Word. He will not be found in any other place than His Word. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." So many people are looking for God in extra revelations. God will not reveal anything else than what He has already revealed through Jesus Christ, friends. We cannot miss that. Peyton had a wonderful lesson last Sunday night concerning Mormonism and the Book of Mormon. And if you weren't here for that lesson, I encourage you to get a copy of it. Presented wonderful facts, wonderful truths concerning God's Word in comparison to the Book of Mormon. But friends, God will not reveal. We know that. He will not reveal anything other than what He's already revealed through Jesus. God doesn't care whether you're taking a pilgrimage, reading the Book of Mormon, or eating a grilled cheese sandwich. It's found right here in His Word. That's where He is to be found. God's will is revealed full in His Word, and we can know that it's settled. We can know where we stand with God because we know where God stands. Concerning God's changelessness as well. Number three, we can always know that God will never leave us for anyone else. In our society today, in this day where things are changing so quickly and so many people are after the bigger, better deal, we can know that God will never leave us for anyone else. And friends, this applies so often to marriages where the vows and promises of faithfulness are so quickly trampled so someone may go and find another spouse who will make them happy, they say. Friends, God gives our marriages a standard in the relationship of Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. And so when people disappoint us by unfaithfulness, our immutable God, our changeless God, is a great hope and a great comfort to the lives which have been destroyed by divorce or by the infidelity of others. We look around us today and we see broken homes, we see broken families, we see broken hearts, friends. It ought to break our hearts when we see this. It breaks our hearts when friends betray us or stab us in the back, as we might say. But friends, regardless of what may be happening in our marriages, with our friends, in our lives, the solid foundation of God stands. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13 tells us that if we are faithless, even if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He does not change. He cannot deny himself. Though we may worry about others that disappoint us or worry about earthly relationships, it's a great comfort. It really is for us to know with certainty that our changeless God has said, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When bad things happen to us, when people disappoint us, especially God's people, we can remember that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Friends, what an opportunity that is for us to draw near to God. Like the psalmist did, and to trust in the one who has said, Lo, I am with you always. Friends, one day the hurt, one day the heartbreak of sin will be no more. And God will wipe away all tears from every eye. Thanks be to God for His faithfulness to us. That He will always be by our side. Number four. We can always know that God does not play favorites. God does not play favorites. It's often a serious thing in our culture when there's discrimination involved. Discrimination can result in lawsuits. It often results in violence. It results in results, no doubt, in hurt feelings and the ruin of lives. And we don't have to look far into mythology to find little g gods like the Greek gods who were so wicked and so partial and so selfish that they bestow favoritism on one person over another. Friends, thanks be to our God who's not like that. Throughout the New Testament, the writers remind the readers that God does not show partiality. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Read with me verses 11 through 13. This was something that was especially hard, it seems, for Jewish Christians to comprehend, to really understand, to grasp, coming out of Judaism. They could not understand that God loved the Greeks, God loved the Gentiles just as much as God loved them. Because after all, they were the seed of Abraham. Notice with me Romans 2, 11 through 13. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Friends, God is no respecter of persons. You know, even Peter, we talked for a couple of moments about Peter in our Bible class hour this morning, even Peter needed a little bit of convincing from God about God's design before he went to preach to the Gentile Cornelius in his home. God had to make a point to Peter that things had changed. They were no longer under the old law. God told Peter three times, don't call unclean what I have cleansed. And finally, after Peter went, he came to the conclusion and confessed in Acts 10 and verse 34, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Friends, it may be a danger today, putting this in perspective for us, it may be a danger today for Christians to want to spend time with one particular group of Christians and not care about anyone else. It may be the case that those who give the most money in the church get their way and they exclude everyone else, including sometimes God and His will. That was the problem that James wrote about, concerning the man in bright clothing that would come in and they would ask someone in poorer estate to get up and give him this place. Folks, there's no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God, and in the end, God will not be bribed. God will not be coerced into letting someone into heaven. Who did Christ go to when He was here on the earth? He looked for the poor in spirit. He looked for the wretched. He looked for the lonely. He looked for the blind, the disabled, the downtrodden. Why? Because those are the ones that would be receptive to God's will. They knew they needed a Savior. They saw their broken lives for what they were. The impartial and changeless nature of God should remind all of us of the calling to be like Christ. There is someone right now, no doubt, in your life who needs to know that there is a God who thinks enough of them that He didn't spare His only Son. There's someone in your life right now that needs to know that Jesus went to the cross for them. Millions, even billions, are groping in the dark without the gospel. God didn't just send Christ for us that have already obeyed the gospel. He sent Christ to them too. We can know that God does not play favorites. We can know, number five, concerning the immutable God, we can always know that with God, the best is yet to be. With God, the best is yet to be. There are some folks who live in what they might call the glory days of high school or college, early adulthood or other days long gone. It's hard to imagine to me, friends, living like the best has already been. Because why then should we look to the future if the best has already been? Again, many are living like now is all there is. Thus you have the philosophy that the Bible writers write about in Luke 12:15-25, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the philosophy of so many today. And friends, it again is a depressing thought that as one beer commercial puts it, it doesn't get any better than this. Friends, I don't believe that for a minute. We as Christians have something to which we can look forward. With God, it does not matter what trials and sufferings we go through in this life. God promises that the best is yet to be. When Christians pass from this life to the next, there's a rest like no other waiting for us. We had the funeral this past week of our dear sister Jean Hooker. Friends, what a blessing it is to know and she is resting even now. No pain, no worries. She is at rest, awaiting judgment. When Christians pass from this life to the next, friends, we have something to which we can look forward. Those that are outside of Christ cannot say that. Do we truly grasp the magnitude of that statement? That as Christians, we have something better to look forward to. We have a new body to look forward to that will be incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15:42-44. No matter the aches in this life, no matter the pains, no matter the physical hurts that we have now, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Friends, the hope that our changeless God gives to us is reason for all Christians to rejoice and to look forward to the day that Christ shall come when we will ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Do we truly look forward to that day? Do we pray for that day to come? Friends, with our changeless, immutable God, we praise Him because the best is yet to be. The God of heaven does not and will not change. We serve a glorious, changeless God. Let's put away our Bible. Let's take out our psalm book. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. But friends, I don't know what you are going through in this life. I don't know how your life has changed even since last week or today or the hour, but I do know, friends. If there's one thing you can always count on, it's the God of heaven. It is that God is there. He will be there until He calls us home, and then we will be there with Him. He is our anchor. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure as the billows roll. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, friends, we read that we ought to give the more earnest heed lest we drift away. Friend, are you here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? He's calling you home. Do you bear a burden of sin, friends, that you no longer want to bear? As we read in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, He calls us now, calling upon us to take up on His yoke. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Friends, compared to the burden of sin, we ought to be able to bear the burden of Christ. Are you here this morning needing to free yourself of that burden of sin, friends, by putting Christ on in baptism? Rising again to walk in newness of life, having that sin removed from you. As the psalmist writes, as far as the east is from the west, and He will cast those sins into the depths of the sea where they can no longer be recovered. Do you want that peace this morning? To be one with Christ, to be at peace with God. Friend, it may be that you're here this morning and you've been drifting. And you look around and you're far from shore. You're not where you ought to be. You've drifted far away from God. Would you come home? Would you allow Him to be your anchor? Would you be His again? Friend, if you have a need, whether it's to obey the gospel, to repent of sin, or friends, if you just need the prayers of the church, He is always calling us home. Would you come now while we stand and while we sing?